St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. That's the hymn, Father Most Holy. It mentions there the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. We get that language from Jesus himself, who says, I will send to you another advocate. Sometimes it is comforter, or sometimes we simply say the word that Jesus used in Greek, paraclete. He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean that the Holy Spirit does? He goes on to explain in rather cryptic terms the fact that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is he talking about? Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, April the 24th, we're going to talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the farewell discourse in John's Gospel. Dr. Charles Geeshan joins us, professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a column in the May edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Holy Spirit as Advocate. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back.
Great to be with you again.
How important are these farewell words, this discourse that Jesus engages in John's Gospel, near the end of that Gospel?
They are really a substantial part of John's Gospel. It seems of all of the four Gospels, John is the one that picks up on the teaching of Jesus the night of his betrayal, the day before he offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he has this rather lengthy portion from chapters 13 to 17 that are the farewell discourse, what Jesus taught the night before his death. And I think just to help our listeners understand the weightiness of this, I remember when my father was close to death and I spent time with him. I'll never forget those words that he shared, the exchanges we had, because it was such a weighty time. I knew he was close to death. And we talked about things that weren't trivial. We talked about things that are central to our life and our life in Christ. And Jesus is talking about departing in this farewell discourse. So he lays out some very central things about himself and about his disciples and about their future and how he would continue to care for his church. And so they're very memorable words. We could call them even Jesus' last testament, you know, his words that he's leaving his disciples with before he actually offers his life as a sacrifice for sins.
Is this the first time that Jesus, if you will, introduces his disciples to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity?
No, but it is the time where he really starts expanding on his teaching about the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, you have that introduced when Jesus' teaching about the Spirit really is strong in his discussion with Nicodemus, where he talks about the birth from above and then explains that as the birth of, or the begetting through water and the Spirit. And so there, you know, he introduces that important understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in baptism and, you know, emphasizes, you know, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born and begotten of the Spirit is spirit. And so Jesus has already talked about the Spirit, but in terms of Jesus' death and his ascension has brought on this fear of in the disciples, well, you know, you're going to leave us. We're going to be orphans. And so in the farewell discourse, Jesus really emphasizes his close relationship with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will be testifying to him and, in a sense, mediating the ongoing presence of Jesus in the life of the church. So it is a very significant discussion in the Gospel of John, especially about the Holy Spirit, and one of the most important portions of the New Testament in terms of our understanding of the third person of the Trinity.
So he uses a word there in Greek, paraclete, which we just usually carry over, transliterating into English, mm-hmm. which doesn't really tell us anything.
Yeah.
How should we translate this word that he applies, as you say, not only to the Holy Spirit, but also to himself?
Well, there's an interesting, it is a term, the verb form of it can mean encourage, exhort, but the noun is kind of difficult to translate. And, you know, there's several ways it's translated, some of the various translations, and helper is in the ESV, so that might be what a lot of people are hearing. But it doesn't necessarily capture the fact that in the noun form, it's talking about somebody who comes alongside and assists and advocates. I think it's very interesting that we always translate it as an advocate when we're reading 1 John. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. When translators get into the farewell discourse, they translate it with some other noun. I'm an advocate, no pun intended, of actually translating it somewhat consistently between the when it's used for Jesus in 1 John 2 and when it's used about the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons for that, as you alluded to, is there's a text in the farewell discourse where Jesus introduces his teaching of the Holy Spirit. And he says in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete," or another. And again, this is the title used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete or advocate is how I'm translating it, "to be with you forever." So he obviously regards himself as their advocate, the one who has come alongside of them, the one who has convinced them of the truth. And now that he is offering his life, he will rise from the dead and then he will ascend to be with the Father. He is assuring them that there will be another advocate, another person of the Trinity that is going to be with them and is going to be convincing them of the truth and bringing to remembrance all that Jesus has taught.
So how do we sort out the rather cryptic words of Jesus when he begins to describe what the Holy Spirit will be doing? He has this, he's going to do something concerning sin. He's going to convict the world. Mm-hmm. And he's going to also, concerning righteousness, he's going to convict the world. What do we do with these words?
I like to say, if you're, you know, studying the third article of the Apostles' Creed, you should always crack open John 16, verses 7 to 15, because they really do, it's one of the most extensive discussions of the work of the Spirit within the farewell discourse that has several places where the Holy Spirit's work is. But this is the text, John 16, 7 through 15, where Jesus really unpacks the work of the Spirit more fully. And he does it by talking about three things. And again, think of it as the Holy Spirit is our advocate that is, the ESV uses the word convict. I kind of like the translation of convince. The Holy Spirit is the one who is convincing us of the truth regarding these three things. And the three things that Jesus lays out here is sin, righteousness, and judgment. And one might say, in these three things, you have summarized what the Spirit is doing in our life on a daily basis, using, you know, the truth revealed in the Word of God. First, to convince us of our sin. if we don't see the need for a Savior, if we aren't convinced that we are utterly sinful, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot come to God on our own, we will not see the need for Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit not only is working to both create and nurture faith in Christ, but he's also working constantly to help us to see our need for Christ. And one might say that's an important foundational work of the Spirit, to, in light of what the Word of God reveals, to convince us that indeed we are utterly enslaved to sin and in need of God's gracious deliverance. So we don't know that on our own. We need to be convinced of it. And so the Lord has given us his word, and he's given us his Spirit who works through that word to convince us of that important truth. And the second truth, again, in that same text in John 16:7 and following, it emphasizes that he also convinces us about righteousness. And you know, that's a big term in the scriptures. That's an important term for Lutherans, the righteousness of God. Why do we need to be convinced of righteousness? Well, we've just been convinced that we are unrighteous, that we are sinful. And we need to be convinced that Jesus offers the righteousness that we need, and he gives it to us freely through faith in him. We get his perfect righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness. We are declared righteous through faith alone. So who convinces us of that amazing truth? We don't know that by nature. It's the Holy Spirit working through the revealed Word of God that convinces us and convicts us of that truth and that reality for our lives. And the third thing that Jesus talks about here in terms of the work of the Spirit is that he will convince us about judgment, because the ruler of this world stands condemned. And, you know, so often we wonder, has Jesus really won the victory over Satan? It seems like Satan's, you know, powerful. There's tragedies that happen. There's bombings. There's Christians killed. Is Christ victorious? Is he in control? Well, one of the things that the Spirit works through the Word to convince us that indeed Satan's has been defeated and is on the pathway towards being utterly destroyed, and Christ is victorious. And so the whole business about the ruler of this world has been condemned and his fate has been sealed, that's one of the key three truths that Jesus teaches that the Spirit convinces us of on a daily basis. In light of what Christ has done through his death, Satan stands condemned. He cannot bring accusation against sinners. He will not win. We are not in a battle of two gods. We are in a battle of the true God, having overcome all false gods who are not his equal.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the farewell discourse of John's Gospel. When we come back, it says there that the Spirit will convict or convince the world. What does that mean in John's parlance? Stay tuned. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her Reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee, is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf. We're talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the farewell discourse in John's Gospel with Dr. Charles Geeshan. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Geeshan is author of a column in the May edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Holy Spirit as Advocate. You can find out more about the Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, and subscribe at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness. Dr. Geeshan, I note that Jesus says there that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of these things, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does that reference to the world mean in John's parlance?
I think it shows the vast scope of the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, that the whole world is really, you know, the mission field, if you will. And it's not that every person is actually going to be convinced of this truth. You know, it's not a universalism that's being taught. What's being taught, though, is that the Holy Spirit is seeking to convince the world, because God has so loved the world, not just the elect. He has loved every sinner. He has died for every sinner. He's purchased every sinner. And so he seeks to bring every sinner to faith and the knowledge of this truth. So there's a very vast scope of mission that's laid out in the Gospel of John, and that the term cosmos is part of that. And also the fact that in John's Gospel, cosmos is also has a lot of negative connotations. Namely, it's the fallen world. It's the sinful world. It's that which is opposing God. So the Spirit is out to testify to that fallen humanity of these truths, and through the power of the Spirit working in the gospel to bring people to faith and to bring them to life that Jesus offers.
We talk a lot about the Spirit's work in the church because, of course, where the Word of God is preached, the Spirit is always there at work among His people. And maybe this goes to kind of the mission aspect that you had mentioned there. We don't often talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the world through that word, that there is a constant effort, work on the part of the Holy Spirit to do these things in the world through God's word.
Yes, and I think the key thing is, how does the delivery system work? You know, it's through faithful pastors and through faithful Christians testifying to this truth, through the sharing of the scriptures, and people actually hearing and reading them on airwaves, or reading them out of Bibles, that the Holy Spirit, you know, works through all of those delivery systems to actually convince the world of these truths about sin and about righteousness that's available in Christ, and about Satan having been condemned and overcome through Jesus' death and resurrection.
There was a book some time back by Dale Bruner, if I remember the name. It was titled Holy Spirit, Shy Member of the Trinity. And that's a pretty compelling argument made there. It may not even be from a really orthodox kind of perspective, but compelling argument about how the Holy Spirit is, in that author's words, shy. What's meant there, and what can we take from that?
I think that the main reason why that kind of adjective is applicable to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is all about focusing our attention on the person of Jesus, and not about testifying to himself. And this really grows out of Jesus' own teaching. I think of especially in the farewell discourse of John, you have in chapter 15, verse 26, when the Paraclete comes, the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. And so you have that strong emphasis. That's just one example. Another example would be in chapter 14, 26, where he says, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So you have this this emphasis in Jesus' teaching on that the Holy Spirit is not about testifying to himself as the Holy Spirit, but is all about testifying to Jesus. Another example would be in this little section that we've been looking at in chapter 16, verse 15. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he is about testifying to Jesus, about Jesus' work, about Jesus' words, about testifying to what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done. And one of the things that I think may resonate with some of our listeners is the fact that a true Spirit-filled church is not a church that's always testifying about the Holy Spirit, but is one that is testifying to Jesus, and that really that's what the Holy Spirit is about. That's a true Holy Spirit-filled church, is one where there is a lot of testimony, a lot of teaching, a lot of proclamation to who Jesus is and what he has done for the salvation of the world. And that's just taking Jesus' own words seriously when he says he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and that he will testify on my behalf. He's all about, in a sense, what we may say, glorifying the Son, or bringing attention to the Son and his person and work.
While all that is true, is there a sense in which we could push that notion of the Holy Spirit's shyness too far, to make the Holy Spirit essentially not just shy, but passive?
No, I mean, he's active, and you have this language in Jesus' farewell discourse of about how he convinces, or the ESV uses the word convicts us of the truth. So he's very active, but he's just not bringing attention to himself. And he's certainly equal with the Father and the Son, you know, within the Godhead. But as we know from looking at the work of the Father and the Son has unique work, the Father has unique work, and as Jesus teaches about the Spirit, he explains some of his unique work. You know, within the unity of the Godhead, his role, his function, his work is really to testify to what the Son has taught, to testify to who the Son is, to testify to what the Son has done, and to convince us of that truth. It's interesting that one of the titles that Jesus uses in addition to advocate or paraclete is he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and one could even render that the Spirit of the Truth. He's actually the Spirit of He who is the Truth. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's sent by the Father and the Son, but he testifies especially to the Son.
Talk a little bit about that. The work of the three persons of the Trinity is, while we distinguish their work to a certain degree, it all kind of dovetails with one another. The Father sends the Son. Mm-hmm. The Son then returns to the Father, and they send the Spirit, and then the Spirit brings us to the Son, and the Son brings us to the Father. Again, talk about that.
Yeah, it is interesting in that very first text that I quoted from John 14, after Jesus talks about he will give you another paraclete to be with you forever, just a little while later, namely in chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Now you go, well, he's just talked about leaving, and now he's talking about coming to us. And one of the beautiful things that you see in the teaching of the scriptures is the unity of the Godhead is emphasized over and over again, partly because you have, you know, these are Jewish Christians who are so used to and confessing over and over again the Shema, the Lord our God is one, the oneness of God, the unity of God. And you see that in the kind of teaching that Jesus has. You see it in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I think that there is a tendency in our modern context, I'll just take, for example, you know, our teaching of Luther's Small Catechism. You know, I grew up on it. I love it. But one of the things that we tend to do is we are a little better at dividing up the work, the persons and the work of the Trinity than we are keeping them unified. So, you know, first article, second article, third article, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, the work of creation, redemption, and sanctification. We've got that all kind of neat in category, and yet the scriptures also emphasize the unity of the Godhead and also the unity of their work. So when the Holy Spirit is testifying to Jesus, it actually is mediating his presence so that Christ comes to us through the Spirit testifying in the Word, or the Spirit uniting us to Jesus in baptism, or the Spirit working through the very body and blood of Christ to unite us with Christ. So you have this very much of a distinction of persons. There certainly is the Father and the Son sending the Spirit, but you have the Spirit bringing us to the Son, who then, through his work, is uniting us to the Father. And I think if there's anything that we as Lutherans can grow in is our emphasis on the unity of the Godhead and the congruence of their work in both creating, you know, the Son is active in creation as is the Spirit, and the Father hands the Son over as our atoning sacrifice, and the Spirit is with the Son through all of his work. And now the Spirit unites us to the saving work of Christ, through whom we have access to the Father. So there's a very unified perspective and understanding of the Trinity that's being expressed in the teaching of Jesus and certainly throughout the New Testament.
I wonder, we'll take this up on the other side of the break, whether or not that helps us understand some other words from Jesus' farewell discourse, where he repeatedly talks to his disciples in the form of a prayer about the unity of him and his Father. I and the Father are one. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse of John's Gospel.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Farewell Discourse in John's Gospel. Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Geeshan, you were talking before the break about the unity of the Trinity and how their actions all dovetail together. I wonder if this gives us some insight into better understanding some other words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer, where he repeatedly talks about the unity of him and his Father. I and the Father are one. We usually try to psychologize this and say, well, maybe he's talking about their will or their purpose or something like this, but maybe it's just more basic. Maybe Jesus is first and foremost saying, I and the Father are one God.
I think that's a great way. I mean, I teach in the seminary so often how important the Jewish creed, the Shema, the confession of the oneness of God is as a foundation for early confessions of the Trinity. You have, you know, just to take an example, is Thomas's, we're here in the season of Easter, and Thomas's confession that week after the resurrection of Jesus, where he says, my Lord and my God. Any Jewish hearer would hear that confession and go, he's confessing Jesus to be the very God who is confessed in the great confession of Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, because he's confessing him as both Lord and God. And I think that the oneness of God is so foundational for these early Jewish Christians who have now had, through the revelation of Jesus, through his teaching, had their eyes open in terms of that oneness of God and its complexity by having the fuller understanding of who that one God is explained in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's always a recognition in the Old Testament to a complexity of God. But obviously, in Jesus and in the early Christian proclamation, there is a further revelation of that mystery of who that one God is. There's a further understanding of the complexity of that oneness of God in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that final prayer that caps off the farewell discourse, we call it sometimes the high priestly prayer. I think it's better titled the farewell prayer. That prayer emphasizes the oneness that we are to have with God and with one another. And certainly it's grounded in the unity within the Godhead himself, as you mentioned a little earlier.
I mean, it's profound. He says that they may be one even as we are one, speaking to his Father. That cannot be. I know one of your colleagues there, Dr. Bill Weinrich, has written extensively about this. This cannot be just kind of unity of purpose or kind of a human thing.
No. And it really does come out in Jesus' own teaching about how not only is he in the Father in him, so you have this closeness between the Father and the Son, and obviously that would be true of the Spirit too. But then he is united to the believer. So we are in him and he is in us, this very close unity because of the Spirit working to bring us in union with Christ and his saving work. We sometimes call that faith. I mean, that's another term that we use, but a way to think of it is this close union. We don't hold Jesus at arm's length and say, okay, I believe in that guy over there. Rather, in baptism, we are united with him and we believe in him because he's actually united himself to us and worked in us the miracle of faith.
Is that what we mean when we hear pastors or theologians sometimes talk about the mystical union?
Yeah, it is. And I would say, you know, there's some challenges with the term mystical, but I like the term mystery. You know, it's a term that is used for the sacraments. This is not something easy to understand in terms of rational thinking. We are so rational and conceptual in our way of thinking. But to understand that through the mysteries of God, through the Holy Spirit working in the proclaimed word and the sacraments, we are brought into a union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And through the Son, we have access to the Father. So we are united with the Holy Trinity. And one could say it, you know, the best way to think about it is we already are given the divine name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism. And so we are united to that reality who is invoked upon us in holy baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized in the name shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Where do we see, how can we see the work of the Holy Spirit today?
Well, I would say the key thing is where Jesus is being revealed, where his words are being focused on and his work is being focused on, there you see the Spirit active. And it's not just in talk about the Spirit, it's in the kind of talk that the Spirit produces, which is the Spirit is focused on the words and work of Christ. And where those words are being shared, where that work is being put before people's eyes, there the Spirit is powerfully at work, powerfully testifying, powerfully convicting people of the truth regarding their sin, regarding Christ's righteousness, and regarding the fact that Satan stands condemned through what Christ has already accomplished.
So really, you go to church on Sunday morning, a church where Christ is faithfully preached according to his word of law and gospel, where the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, you're watching the Spirit full power, aren't you?
Absolutely. And the more that Jesus is testified to, the more active the Spirit is, because where he is at work, where Jesus is being testified. That's what he is all about. And the more that we are teaching and proclaiming and testifying to Christ, what he has taught, what his life is done, what his death has done, what his resurrection has done, what his ascension has done, that's what the Spirit is all about. And there the Spirit is active and at work and is testifying to Christ.
Before we let you go, Dr. Geeshan, briefly, if you would, talk about why a man should consider studying for the office of the Holy Ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, we just talked about the fact that the world is a mission field and how important it is that the Spirit is active through the Word of God and through the sacraments. And someone is needed to proclaim that word of God and to administer those sacraments so that the Spirit can convict people of these wonderful truths about their own sin and especially about the righteousness of Christ and about Satan being defeated. And here at the seminary, we are all about training and forming faithful pastors, faithful deaconesses to be about spreading that word of God, with pastors to be about administering the sacraments where the Spirit is active and working and bringing sinners into union with the triune God. So we indeed are grateful for each and every student that the Lord brings here, but there is great needs in the church for more pastors, for deaconesses. And so we are always encouraging young men or people who are considering, or maybe not even considering, but should be considering a second career, to consider coming to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. And the Lord has a great need and purpose for their life.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and contact them at ctsfw.edu. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Charles Geeshan is Professor of New Testament and Academic Dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, author of a column in the May edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Holy Spirit as Advocate. Dr. Geeshan, thank you.
You're very welcome.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have our regular weekly media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly, and we'll talk Christ Alone with Dr. Matt Richard. The Holy Spirit is constantly active, both in His church through the world and in the world that He created through that word. He is there. He is speaking that word that proclaims both law and gospel, that reveals Christ, that testifies to Christ, and He is convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis, but thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.